If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
Isaiah chapter 6. We'll begin reading with verse number 1. Isaiah writes, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Now speak to us, Lord, and may we understand more perfectly what it means to worship you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. As we continue the All In series today, the title of my message is All In on Worship. All In on Worship. You see why I say the worship songs this morning just set up beautifully to put us in the right frame of mind for this message. A poll a while back determined that 32% of American Christians have never experienced God's presence in worship. 32%. A man named Gordon Dahl had this to say. He said, "Most middle-class Americans tend to worship their work, work at their play, and play at their worship." Worship. There are several words that relate or which help to form our modern-day concept of worship. In the scriptures, in the Old Testament, the biblical Hebrew word for worship was shakah, which means to bow down, to make obeisance, do reverence, to fall down. In the New Testament, the biblical Greek has 3 primary words that are translated into our English Bibles, worship. One is latruo, which means to serve, because serving is a form of worship. Another Greek word, sebomai, to fear or to hold in awe. And the beautiful Greek word, proskuneo, literally means to kiss towards. Our English word, worship, in its form, comes from the Old English, worskype or worthship, which was used to denote the recognition of the worth of a person or a thing. Now, before I get into the meat or the heart of my message, I want to share with you this morning 12 facts or 12 truths about worship. There's a lot to digest this morning. This video will be on Facebook, and at some point this week we'll get the audio on our webpage if you don't get this all. But I felt like a number of years ago the Lord spoke into my heart 12 truths about worship that we would do well to internalize this morning. 12 facts about worship. Number one, worship is not merely an emotional experience, but it involves our emotions. Some people, if they have an emotional experience, they say, "I've worshiped." Well, Worship cannot just be reduced to an emotional experience, but it does involve our emotions. How many know that's true? Number two, worship is not a feeling. It is an act of the will. We don't feel worship. We worship. It is something we choose to do. Number three, worship is not synonymous with music or a type of music. Music is an aid in worship. We sometimes, because music is often used as an aid in worship and accompanies our worship, we sometimes make the mistake of thinking of the music itself as worship. How many know you can sing the songs we sang this morning in church and not be worshiping? Worship is not music. Music is merely an aid in worship. Number four, worship is always about God, never about us. We sang that this morning. Not about us. We tend to think everything's about us, but it's not. Worship is about God. It's not about us. Number five, worship, by definition, is an act of total humility. You can't worship God Almighty and be prideful at the same time. By definition, worship means humbling ourselves. Number six, true worship is neither casual nor cheap. It is always intense and always costly. Neither casual nor cheap. It's always intense and always costly. You may remember when King David wanted to purchase the threshing floor of Araunah to set up an altar for worship. Araunah offered it to him and said, "I give it to my king." David said, "No, no, no. I'm going to pay full price because I don't want to offer anything to the Lord that costs me nothing." Worship is intense and always costly. Number seven, godly worship can never be multitasked. It is always a singular pursuit. You can multitask a lot of things. You can do several things at once. But if you are rendering true worship, if I am rendering true worship to God, that's a singular pursuit. Can't be multitasked. Number eight, true worship, while always focused upon God, never fails to benefit the worshiper. How many have found that to be true? It's about Him, but we get blessed. Number nine, every human being has the capacity for worship and the need to worship someone or something. Did you know that? That is a deep need and a deep capacity that all human beings have to render worship to someone or something. Number 10, God cannot be worshiped unintentionally. When we worship God, it is intentional. It is, as I said before, an act of the will. We can't worship God unintentionally. Number 11, while the form of worship is important, a worshipful heart is critical. The Bible talks about forms of offering worship to God. We use music. Music is just one way. You can worship God without music. You can worship God in silence, not make a sound. The form of worship is important, but a worshipful heart is critical. And number 12, worship is never passive. It is always active. Worship doesn't happen to us. Worship is something we do. Now, I know that's a lot to digest. That's not even my message this morning, okay? That's extra. No extra charge for that. We trust that God will make these truths real to us. But we're talking about being all in. We said that being all in means not going halfway, not doing things half-heartedly. We talked about that in regard to the word last week, and that is equally true and equally important when we consider our worship. I said a few moments ago, every human being has the capacity to worship and the need to worship someone or something. The question is, what or whom do we worship, and how do we worship? Church, God is not pleased with half-hearted worship. God is not blessed with a half-hearted effort when it comes to worship. God is looking for a people. God is looking for a group of believers. God is looking for a church who will be all in on worship. Jesus said, the Father desires worshipers. He said this in John chapter 4, that God is looking for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is pleased by being all in on worship. And in this worship service in Isaiah 6, Isaiah had a worship experience that was like nothing he'd experienced before. And as we look at these 8 verses, I want to answer the question this morning, what do believers who are all in on worship understand? What do believers who are all in on worship understand? There are 4 things I want to share with you. Number one, the first thing that all believers who are all in on worship understand is that worship inspires all. Worship inspires all. In the first 3 verses, Isaiah says he saw the Lord. This is the pre-incarnate Christ seated on the throne, high, lifted up in an exalted place. It said the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him were seraphs or angels with 6 wings, 2 to cover their faces, 2 to cover their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And the angels were crying to one another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now put yourself in Isaiah's shoes this morning, or Isaiah's sandals, if you will. You have this vision of the Lord high and exalted, and heavenly beings are there proclaiming at a loud voice. I doubt very much that they whispered, don't you? Proclaiming the holiness of Almighty God and declaring that the whole earth is full of the Lord's glory. I get goosebumps just thinking about it, don't you? You ever had been in a worship service, you just get goosebumps? That's a human reaction to an unhuman experience. But Isaiah had to have goosebumps. It was an awe-inspiring experience. I guarantee you, if Isaiah had his smartphone in hand, I guarantee you he wouldn't have been checking his Twitter feed. Or if he was, he would have set that down. How many know what I'm talking about? He wouldn't be seeing how many likes he got on Facebook. He was awestruck with the awesomeness of God. And that is part and parcel of true worship, is to be awe-inspired, awestruck at the greatness of Almighty God. We think we know God. We know very little of who God is. He's awesome. He's immense. He's majestic. He's almighty. He's perfect. He's omniscient, which means all-knowing. He is above all. The scripture says he is in all. He is all-encompassing. He is beyond our human understanding. And Isaiah just got a glimpse of who he is. He was awestruck. When's the last time you were awestruck just at the notion of who your God is? When's the last time you were just in wonder? You were enraptured, just contemplating the nature of the Almighty God? Church, and I'm saying this to myself as well as to you, we're not awestruck enough. We have, as we sang this morning, yes, we are a friend of God. What a precious truth that we can be friends of God. But the reason that's such a precious truth is because it's so utterly fantastic that someone who is so awesome and so far above us would choose to be our friend. What makes it so incredible that we are friends of God is precisely how awesome he is, how far above us he is, that he should deign to call us his friends. We serve an awesome God. And I think it would be a wonderful exercise for every one of us to regularly get away from the smartphone and the TV and the music and everybody and everything, and just to spend some time contemplating the majesty, the awesomeness, the inexpressible grandeur of our God. In Revelation chapter 1, the Apostle John was exiled on the island of Patmos. In the scripture, he tells there how the risen Christ appeared to him in all of his glory, robed in white, shining, flashing outwardly his brilliance and his glory and his majesty. And John said, I fell on my face like a dead man. Just awesome. Just awestruck by the majesty of God. Now I'm not saying that a response to God or time during worship needs to be scripted or planned or nothing like that. But I believe, and there are more intense times of sensing the presence of God, sometimes more than others. But I think we've lost the sense of wonder at the divine. We've lost the sense of wonder as to how majestic and how awesome our God is. He's awesome, amen, church? Amen. He's above all. 100 billion years from now, we'll still just be scratching the surface of how amazing He is. True worship inspires awe. And I believe that at times of worship, there should be at least some of the time when nothing else matters. And we are just rendering worship to God, and we are inspired, we are awestruck, we are dumbfounded at how awesome He is. Allow yourself, Christmas is coming. I know it's only August. How many know Christmas will be here before you know it? I'm not even going to ask how many of you started your Christmas shopping because I don't even want to speak to you. You make me feel bad. But I always, those who've been in our church for a long time have heard me say this: when you're celebrating Christ at Christmas, when you're going through your hustle and your bustle during the busy season, take some time to be awestruck at the manger. Take some time just to revel in the wonder of who He is. And that's not only true at Christmas, that's true all the time. Worship inspires awe. What else must believers who are all in on worship understand? Secondly, worship involves brokenness. In verse 5, Isaiah says, "Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Isaiah was not only awestruck at the awesomeness of God, but it brought up a great contrast. Isaiah realized in the presence of pure perfection how totally imperfect he was. I tell you, a good dose, a good time spent in genuine worship will just take our pride and pour it all down the drain, won't it? It'll take how awesome we think we are and just do away with it. And Isaiah was overcome. He said, "I'm a man of unclean lips. Amidst the people of unclean lips, he said, woe to me, I'm ruined." You say, was he feeling bad about himself? Only in the sense that he realized how woefully inadequate and imperfect he was compared to a perfect God. And there was a brokenness about him. And I believe that worship involves brokenness. It involves a humility. It involves a humbling of ourselves. Worship is a time to make things right. How many know sometimes when you enter into pure worship, God the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance things that you need to make right. Come on, anybody ever had that? Relationships you need to mend, people you need to apologize to, things in your life you need to change and reprioritize, things you need to make right. Why? Because you're in the presence of a perfect, holy God. The contrast is unmistakable. Worship is the best antidote for pride. It's the best antidote there is for self-righteousness. It's the best answer to self-exaltation. When we get in the presence of God, we acknowledge His holiness, His perfection. And at the declaration of the angels of the holiness of God, Isaiah was overcome. This wasn't a time. Listen, there's joy in serving the Lord. I'm not discounting that. But this was a time for brokenness. This was a time for self-examination. This was a time for humbling oneself in the presence of God. When's the last time you were humbled in the presence of God? See, the world says, man, you got to look out for number one, right? You got to pump yourself up. Come on, you can do it. Or how about this one? It's all inside you. It's all inside you, baby. The answer's inside you. No, it isn't. There's nothing but imperfection and failure inside of you. The answer is not inside of us, it's outside of us. It's Him. He's the perfect one. He's the answer. He's the solution. Amen? Don't fall for the lie of this world. Oh, it's all, you just got to tap into that that's inside of you. No, you got to tap into that which comes from Him. Yes. Worship involves brokenness. And pride, I said worship is the antidote to pride. Pride can be a hindrance to worship. Lord, help us to humble ourselves before You. Lord, help us to humble ourselves in Your presence. As we come to You and worship You. Be willing to be broken before Almighty God. Worship involves brokenness. The third thing those who are all in on worship understand is that worship brings transformation. Look at verse 6. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Hallelujah. You see, you heard me talking about being broken. You say, oh, Pastor Tim's really, you know, putting us on a downer today. Well, good news. Hallelujah. Worship not only involves brokenness, but it brings transformation. There's something that happens. Worship is about God, but we get the benefit of it. Hallelujah. There's a transformation in the recognition of God's awesomeness and the humbling of ourselves and our brokenness. We are in a place where God can transform us, where God can fix what is wrong and make it right, where God can bring the answer to what we need, where God can intervene on our behalf, where God can bring about a transformation. You look in the Bible and the Scriptures, the people who did great things for God, they knew how to worship. David was a deeply flawed man in many ways, but David knew how to worship. And it was his time in worship that God transformed him. And the Scripture records that David, with all of his faults and all of his flaws, that David was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because David knew the value of worship and was able to be transformed by worship. When we enter into worship, deep, heartfelt, true, divine worship of Almighty God, and we focus upon Him because He alone is worthy. The side benefit is this: we get blessed, we get transformed, we get fixed, we get taken off the wrong path and put on the right path, and that's a place where God can deal with the things that aren't right in our lives. We are transformed by worship. Great man of God, Judson Cornwall, whom my wife and I had the privilege to meet and to fellowship with. He's with the Lord now, but Judson Cornwall, I encourage you to Google that name and look up the name Judson Cornwall and some of his writings. God used him extensively to write about praise. How many have ever read anything about Judson Cornwall? Anybody here? A few of you have. I encourage you to look up that name. He was a great man of God. Listen, this is what he said about worship and transformation. We have a quote on the screen for you. The rate of change is controlled by the worshiper. The more he worships, the more he is changed. Daily sessions in the divine presence will produce daily assimilation into God's character, while more sporadic seasons of worship will produce only erratic changes. It is not the capriciousness of God's will, but the constancy of man's worship that determines the rate of spiritual maturation. I want to read that last sentence again. It is not the capriciousness of God's will, but the constancy of man's worship that determines the rate of spiritual maturation. Do you want to be changed? Worship. Do you want to be transformed? Worship Almighty God in spirit and truth. Isaiah was transformed. That sin that he was overcome with was cleansed and was atoned for. How does that happen? How do things get made right? They get made right in worship. Maybe you're struggling with something. Maybe there's a habit or a besetting sin or something that man, you've tried, you just can't get the victory over. I encourage you to get intense about worshiping God. Now, there are times we have to do things. God will often reveal things to us. How many have, in times of worship, had God reveal things to you? Things you need to do, things you need to change, reprioritization, whatever it is. So God can speak to us through worship. And so there can be things we have to do. But the catalyst is time spent in worship. And worship will bring about transformation in our lives, as it did for Isaiah. What's the fourth thing those who are all in on worship need to understand? This is very important. Worship leads to service. Worship leads to service. Verse 8, Isaiah says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" Worship leads to service. You ever wondered why people who are on the mission field, who leave their culture and give their years, the years of their lives to serve in a foreign culture and have a love for that? It is often birthed during a time of worship. Now, God doesn't call everyone to do that. But I do believe this, and I'm more than likely going to devote a whole sermon in this all-in series on service. But for today, suffice to say this, worship leads to service. All of us are called to serve. Would you agree with that? Worship leads to service. Because if we love Him, if we're devoted to Him, if He is worth everything to us, then we are willing to do whatever He would have us to do. Amen? Getting a little quieter in here, that's okay. Worship leads to service. There's an interesting verse in Acts chapter 13, verse 2. The middle of a worship service, the New Testament church, the young church, Acts 13, 2 says this, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting," I think we have that scripture, let's put that up. "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart,'" maybe we don't have it, okay. "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" And if you know anything about the book of Acts, you know what God did through Barnabas and Saul, who was later called Paul, the establishment of many, many churches. But where did that calling come from? In the middle of a worship service. God speaks during times of worship. And He often calls us to serve. He often calls us to get involved, to do what He has gifted us to do or enabled us to do to serve the kingdom of God. Last week, my wife sent out an email to the church. Most of you who are on our email list should have gotten it, asking for help for our Wednesday night friends group. She got a little bit of response, but not a great response. But boy, that's an important ministry. And she needs help down there to minister to our children. And I realize not everyone can respond to that, but I wonder sometimes when we see pleas like that, do we consider them? Do we pray about them? Or do we just kind of have that mouse over to the delete button and say, let me get rid of that? There are a variety of ways to serve in this church. You wouldn't believe how many volunteers it takes to teach our children every Sunday and Wednesday. We have how many classes on Sunday morning? Three classes. We have at least two individuals that serve in each class, and that's on a rotating basis, four, sometimes five times a month. It takes a lot of people. But that's not the only area to serve. There are many areas to serve in the church and be involved. I believe as we press in to worship God, God will speak to us and enlighten us into ways we can serve. Can I say this respectfully, and I say this in love? If you're too busy to serve in the local church or in the kingdom of God, you're too busy. Because God calls each of us to serve. And you see, part of the reason all these things take place during worship is because and when we worship, all our defenses go down. All our walls go down. Because we build walls, don't we? To protect ourselves. And we don't let people in past certain walls. And certain for your walls may be in different areas of your life than mine are in mine, but we have these walls. Worship, you can't worship and keep walls up. Okay, God, I'm going to worship you, but Lord, God, don't mess with this area. Can I tell you something? When we worship God, God has the right to mess with any area of our lives. God has the right to speak into any area of our lives. And that includes to call us to serve. So the defenses go down, the excuses go away, the pretenses, the rationalizations, all by the wayside. God, I'm here to worship you, to give you every area of my life. Because worship is not just music or just time in prayer or just contemplation. Worship is a life, should be a lifestyle. Lord, I'm available. Worship leads to service. Worship leads to obedience because part of our worshiping God is in the serving. Michael W. Smith came out with a song a number of years ago. It's all in the serve. It's all in the serve. Are you willing to serve? Are you willing in a time of worship to let God speak to you about where you should serve? So we have a choice to make. Are we going to worship God half-heartedly? Are we going to worship God when it's convenient? Are we going to worship God at certain times? Or as the song we sang this morning, are we going to desire to have a heart of worship? When we have a heart of worship, then we live a lifestyle of worship. God's calling us to be all in on worship. He's looking for worshipers. He's listening for worship. He's attuned to our worship. What do believers who are all in on worship understand? That worship inspires all. We must allow ourselves to be awe-inspired and to contemplate the awesomeness of Almighty God. Worship involves brokenness. We rid ourselves of all pretense, of all pride, of all self-righteousness. And we have a broken spirit before Almighty God. Worship brings transformation. God can do powerful things in us and through us through worship. And worship leads to service. Worship has the kind of heart that says, Lord, here I am. Here I am. Doesn't matter what you want. Doesn't matter what it costs me. Doesn't matter what I have to change. It doesn't matter what I like or don't like. Lord, here I am. That is the only, in true worship, that's the only mindset we can have. Here I am. I realize not everybody can do every ministry. I understand that. But it says, Lord, whatever you want me to do, here I am. All in. All in on worship.